fairly well-known preacher said that people will come out in snow, but they won't come out in the rain. Given the fact that it's been raining, and how many of you from yesterday are just tired? How many of you really, between the rain and tiredness, pondered the church today? Raise your hand. Come in. My hand is up. No, we're here. And we were here yesterday, and it was a blessing. And thank you very much. And it is, I'm not taking advantage of the proximity of the fall festival yesterday to just sort of recap the fall festival as a sermon. I respect the integrity of this pulpit far too much to use it as simply a travelogue of places we've gone and things we've done. This isn't for personal expression, but it's just ironic in a spiritual way, or the synchronicity of the Spirit is so evident, because the lection readings and what I told John on Monday when we talked about the worship that we would be preaching about is so, I'm going to speak about it verbally today, and our body communicated it in life yesterday, and it's a nice thing, and I feel honored to be able to do it. And basically, I want to look at fellowship in the sense of why we work. So let's pray together, and we'll look at the Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to hear your word, and may your word alone be that which we focus on. This is a holy place, set apart for you to meet us in word and sacrament. We come, O Lord, for the Spirit draws us. And we ask now that the Spirit would enable us to hear these words. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable unto you. In your name we pray. Amen. Yesterday worked, didn't it? Yesterday was good. Why? Why did it work? Was it because we had great planning? Yeah, we got lots of emails and lots of reminders, and yeah, we had great planning, but that's not the reason it worked. Was it because we had great food? We had great food. But no, it didn't work because of that. Was it because we had lots of fun things to do? That was nice, but no, that's not the reason it worked. Was it because we have the best volunteers in the world? No, that's not the reason it worked. Was it because we had no obstacles to overcome? No, absolutely not. From the beginning, it was a terrible day for anything working. The rain was constant and nonstop, and this is not a high land, so it was swampy all day. There was mud everywhere. The vendors at the last minute backed out. We had cramped space. We couldn't even find, we couldn't even find racks for the oven. It was a tough day. And at the end of the day, we heard an explosion, and to sort of cap off the day, we heard an explosion, all the lights went off, and we went home left the way it is. And it's still the way it is. But yesterday worked. Why? It worked because of fellowship. It worked because of fellowship. And when we talk about fellowship, and that's what our lections talk about today, it's what I'm going to talk about, we use fellowship a lot. I mean, we talk about a fellowship hall, like we can sort of put up a room and fellowship will happen. We talk about times of fellowship, so we can schedule fellowship to happen. You know, we use fellowship in some way like revival that's under our control. We can have icebreakers that are to build fellowship, and there's absolutely nothing I despise more than icebreakers to create fellowship. Because fellowship cannot be created by asking inane questions to strangers. That's not how what fellowship is. Fellowship is not food as much as I like to eat. Fellowship is not just being together. Fellowship is different. Fellowship, koinonia, is why Christ came, 1 John said. He came to have, so that we could have koinonia, fellowship, connection, covenantal connection with God and with each other. Fellowship is not something that we do or schedule or come to. Fellowship is a gift that's given to us by God. And like most gifts, we say thank you. It's a gift. The best way that fellowship is used is by schools. It's strange to me that schools and the working world uses the word fellowship, and they understand fellowship far better than the church often does. In a university setting, what is a fellowship? It's money. If you were a Fulbright fellow, guess what you got? Money. And it's a gift, and it's something that's given to you on merit. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you that's an absolutely accurate biblical way. Fellowship is a gift that's given to you on merit. And before you go like this, or the merit that it's given to you based on is the merit completely of Jesus Christ. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, you are giving the gift of fellowship, and that's why it worked yesterday. So let me talk about fellowship from our text in Mark. So if you'll turn with me to Mark, the first thing that I want to say is the basis of our fellowship. What is the foundation of, or the basis of our fellowship? And we see it in the text that Jen read. We see it beginning in verse 38. And John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Interesting. In your name, not following us. But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink," and the other reading in the gospel says, "whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, will by no means lose his reward." So the basis of fellowship is what? In his name. It's not just to be the carrier on of an ancient tradition, though it is for me to stand up here every Sunday before worship, and before anything comes out of my mouth, I declare under the sign of the cross that we gather in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's not just a cute thing to do. It's not just a tradition. It's not any of that. It is absolutely the only way we can gather. There is no fellowship apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can have nothing. It is the reason why we're here. It's the name that not only creates our identity, but it allows our access. We don't have a right to be here unless I give you the sign of the cross. And not in a superstitious way. It's in the way that you remember the only reason we are here, the only reason you have the right to be here, is because of the name of Jesus Christ. I've never seen the movie, but I was scrolling through movies on Netflix last weekend for Emma to watch, and I saw a movie that I didn't want to take my time, but it was called The Wedding Crashers. And it's a movie named The Wedding Crashers. Anyone seen it? I assume it's about crashing a wedding. I've never crashed a party. Have you? You show up, I assume, and the Burns can correct me if I'm wrong. John will edit that as well. Whose was it, by the way, since we're, anyway. When you crash your party, what I suspect is you sort of get it going there pretty nonchalantly. You don't make a big scene. You don't go in with a lot of boldness and fanfare. You don't go in saying, we're here, because somebody's going to say, why in the world are you there? Because you don't deserve to be there. You go in sort of, and you eat the food and feel sort of guilty. Or you don't feel guilty at all. And my hunch is that you just sort of stay low, because you don't want to be exposed that you ought not be there. Then you go home and you think, you know, we pulled something over on somebody. I remember, I've never crashed a wedding, but I'll tell you what I have done, and I know others that have done this. I've gone to Williamsburg. We love going to Williamsburg. And the best way to go to Williamsburg is to buy a pass and wear it around your neck. But they're expensive. They're like $50. So the first couple of times we went to Williamsburg, we didn't get a pass, so we just sort of tried to sneak in. We tried to stay close to somebody that had a pass. And sometimes you hold something up here thinking, well, maybe this will fool them. They won't see that it's a pass. They'll just think you carry your drink in a funny place and there's a pass behind that. And I don't know about others, but I always felt sort of, I'm going to get exposed. The second or third time we went, we said, let's get a pass. You would have thought I was the king of Siam, walking around with my pass, because I had the right name to boldly go where earlier not only angels but I had feared to tread. And brothers and sisters, we're doing something we ought not do. We're told throughout Scripture that if we look upon the face of the Lord, we'll die. It was a fearful thing, Moses knew. It scared people to death to be in the presence of God. And we're going to receive Him. We're going to take Him. We're going to hear Him. We're going to be here and even think that we can be. We got our pass. We are under the name of Jesus Christ. It is the basis of our fellowship. It's not only for our salvation one day, but it is what gives us access today. We're not just talking cheap when we say before the Lord's Prayer, our Father, that we can only do that through the work of Jesus Christ. Because if you're not under the name of Jesus Christ, how dare you call somebody else's dad Father? Understand? You get that. It's not a little tagline you put underneath at the end of your prayer in the name of Jesus. I don't personally care whether you say those words or not, but you, dadgummit, you better be aware that when you pray, the only way you can do it is because you have the name of Jesus Christ that was given to you in baptism that you never have earned. It was a gift. So the basis of the fellowship is that. So whether we're in worship or in that fall festival, we're here under the name. And that's what brings us together. We share the same name. And we see that. The disciples noticed somebody, and Jesus didn't care that they were throwing out demons as long as it was under His name. It doesn't matter if they're a part of you. But the disciples said a lot when they said, we don't care if it's under your name, Lord. They're not with us. And that leads to the second point I want to talk about. Not only the basis of fellowship is the name of Christ, but the danger of fellowship is sowing discord. Yesterday worked because the emphasis in a healthy body is not on the product, but on the process. It's not what we accomplish, it's how we do what we get to. I'll be honest. As a pastor, I care very little about how many people numerically come. I just want to make sure that those of us as a body that are there, we do it in a healthy way. We do it in a wonderful way. We do it in a joyous way. We do it in a way where we build the strength See, we don't have one, so I can talk about it. But one of the most hateful things I've ever been to, and fortunately I don't have the equipment to go, so I haven't gone to them unless I was like going to be a narrator. But have you ever been to a choir practice? Choir practices can be vicious. I have heard people yell. I've heard meek and mild blue-haired ladies yell. Because you're an octave right or left or center. I don't know even what you're doing, but the first time I was at a choir practice, and I saw people getting angry. It's like, where's joyful noise here? See, yesterday, and I'm not trying to be funny. I'm truly trying to be serious. This is not just armchair Monday morning quarterback. Yesterday could have turned nasty inside real quick. Do you understand that? Have you ever been in a stressful situation where you not only quickly had the issue to deal with, but you had another issue of how the issue was being dealt with? Yesterday could have turned hateful very quickly. Discord could have set in. And we see that that happens in Mark, the passage, that danger of fellowship is this immaturity that the disciples had. And they said, Jesus, he's not one of us. He may be yours, but he's not ours. He may have your name, but he's not a follower of us. There's no greater sin in the Bible and no greater sin in the New Testament than sowing discord among the brethren. Solomon said in Proverbs, it's one of the seven things that God hates in Proverbs 6. In Romans 16, Paul said, mark those. You know, we talk about scarlet letters. Well, Paul says, yeah, here's one you should use. Mark those that gossip and sow discord and avoid them like the plague in Romans 16. It will kill the unity that Jesus Christ came to establish. This sowing discord. And we see that the disciples did that to Jesus. And we need to understand a Greek idiom to understand what seems like a rabbit trail that Jesus looks. Look in verse 42. When the disciples begin to sow discord, look what Jesus said. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea. In other words, these are my kids, leave them alone. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life crippled than with two hands. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter life lame. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it off. And I've heard commentators read, and I've heard preachers say what this is talking about is like the other time this thing is used. It's talking about if you have some sin, it's better to cut your hand off, pluck your eye out, cut your leg off, then to keep doing whatever that sin is and go to hell. But it's an idiom here where the body is used, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians, to talk about the group. It's not talking about an individual. This isn't a rabbit trail that Jesus is running. This is the point. And what he's telling the disciples is, you as a group are the body. And if you've got one member of the group that's causing other members to stumble, what do? You cut it off. Because it's better to lose an offending, stumbling brother who's sowing discord than to have the whole body lose the gift that Jesus Christ came to create. See, it's the work of the evil one to block this unity. Not only did Jesus come to create it, he prayed in John 17 that the only thing I want, Lord, is that there's oneness. So if it's the only thing Jesus wants is that the same oneness between us exists this way, Satan blocks that. And the danger of fellowship is not the external but it's the internal. And there's two phases of this soul in discord. Internal division is what we call jealousy. I love how Moses talks in the Numbers passage that Al read when he said, you know, basically what Moses says to the children of Israel is, I'm not your mother. You know, you guys are complaining, you guys are upset. And he then says to the Lord, Lord, what have I done to you to give me these people? I can hear an actual mom with a little toddler saying, Lord, what did I do in a previous life that you punished me with these little kids? And Moses is saying, God, why in the world? And he said, you know, then he gives them a plan. And so he gets to 70 and all that, and that's wonderful. And has prophetic implications for Pentecost. But he picks two that are singled out. What were they? Me Dad and El Dad. And those two dads went out and they were doing great. And it made Joseph upset. And there's something in the text that's important. It said, Joseph, who had been Moses' assistant since his youth. A long time. He earned the right to be Moses' assistant in his mind. And here these Johnny-come-latelys are going to start with the Spirit doing stuff. Who gave them permission? You know, in some communities, you have to be there forever before you're even allowed to be considered a non-foreigner. And in some churches, you have to be there at least 2 or 3 decades before they'll even allow you to be heard. That's a danger of this fellowship, because we can become so close that without thinking about it, we adopt this philosophy, it's us four and no more. And the disciples started to do it. And God said to Joseph, I don't need you to be jealous for me. And the danger of fellowship internally is this division where we're jealous of someone else, where we even compare ourselves. Well, they got to pray 4 times last month, and I haven't been asked but twice to pray. Well, how come he put him on that committee and not me? I've been at this church 16.3% longer than he has. I mean, and this danger can just destroy fellowship. James 4 says, where do these wars begin? Remember what he said? It begins in your heart, where you compare. Do you know that the act of comparison itself is division? If you weren't separate from, you couldn't compare, right? If you compare things, you've got to have how many? One. Two. If you only had one, I'm not good with math. One above one. But if you compare something, you have to have two. If you only have one, can you compare it with anything? No. Do you see where comparison itself is division? It's sowing discord to compare. There's only one, so it's beyond comparison. You ponder in your heart. You want it. You're jealous. You can't have it internally. That division is jealousy. But it, as James 4 also says, it leads to external division, which is destruction. So we start to sabotage. We start by look to dim those that we are jealous of their shining. We may not outwardly gossip, but we'll sort of roll the eyes at the well-placed point so that everyone knows what we think. And we begin to destroy. And if we're not careful, fellowship can be destroyed by this jealousy. Yesterday worked, and I say this with factual humility, yesterday worked because I see very little, if any, of that unhealthy gossiping and comparing and discord in this body. That's why it worked. I learned in almost 30 years of church work that when the spirit of fellowship is right, any form of government will work. Any program will work when the spirit is right. I've also learned, no matter how much you pay for a program or a consultant or a marketing agent, if the spirit's not right, even the best won't work. So we need to pray and nip in the bud for down the road anytime where this feeling of comparison. It's a great thing to be able to rejoice when God uses other people where we thought God could have used us in the name of Him. So that's a danger of fellowship, discord. The secret of fellowship, as we close, the secret of fellowship is salt. Salt. Again, in Mark, there's a saying that we wonder, why is Jesus sort of putting stuff together, running rabbit trails, and those that try to pick apart the scripture would say, well, these are different people that just sort of brought it together. No, it's one man speaking one message and it all fits. When he talks about verse 49, the secret of fellowship, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. The secret of fellowship. Trials create salt. Trials create salt. You ever heard anybody say somebody's not worth their salt? Or in a positive way, they are worth their salt. What does that mean? Before you begin to think, well, what they're trying to do is put a numerical value on the iodine level in the body. That's crazy. It comes from the fact that salt was very valuable. And that's why Jesus often talks about salt being worthless. Once salt, which was used to preserve, and when you don't have refrigerators, that's a very valuable commodity. Salt, which was used to preserve, salt, which was used to heal, salt, which was used to flavor. Salt was very valuable. In fact, early on, you got paid in salt rations. You didn't physically get pieces of salt, but you would get a ration to get salt. It was that valuable. And guess what word we use every day that comes from salt? Salary. Don't you like your salary? That just comes from salt. You got paid your salt. You got paid your worth in salt because salt was valuable. You ever heard something is golden? You know what that means. Well, salt, salary, means valuable. You need to, and so the secret of fellowship is you find salt in yourself. And there's such a powerful teaching that I don't have time to get into, but I'll salt your thinking in the last sentence of the chapter. Have salt in yourself, and you'll be able to have peace with another. Long before modern psychologists would say this, Jesus said, if you don't find worth and value in yourself, you're not going to be at peace with others. Long before psychologists would tell you that if you're insecure, you're not going to be able to be with others, Jesus said, if you don't find value in yourself, you're going to try to destroy everything around you that looks valuable and beautiful. Long before others tried to make this into some secular teaching, Jesus said, this is at the heart of the gospel. The secret of fellowship is knowing you don't need fellowship. The secret of fellowship is knowing you are enough with Jesus Christ. The secret of fellowship is being okay without having others tell you how wonderful you are because you have the value in yourself because you have Jesus Christ's word that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you don't need anybody else to like you. And then you can be at peace with everyone because you're a bunch of salty people just coming together to praise the one who gives us our value in Him. Far better than I And given the time, but I'm not going to shortchange the sermon because of the clock, someone far better than I spoke of the secret of this fellowship. He was a wonderful pastor, a Lutheran pastor, a martyr. Several good biographies have been written by him recently. I invite you to read them. But long before that, you probably knew the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a wonderful scholar, a pastor, Lutheran pastor in Germany. And he traveled, and of course he lost his life as he was put into a concentration camp and actually tried to be a part of stopping the evil that was called Hitler. And he was hung on what often is Palm Sunday, 1945 in April. But he wrote a wonderful little book called Life Together. If you haven't read it, read it. It's wonderful. And what Bonhoeffer said, and I'm just going to read, and then I'm going to tell you how his life went, and you'll see the secret of fellowship. He says this about, it's under a chapter called The Day Alone. Let him who cannot be alone be aware of community. Let him who cannot be alone be aware of community. Beware of community. I'll get this right. He will only do harm to himself and to his community. Alone you stood before God when he called you. Alone you had to answer that call. Alone you had to struggle and pray. And alone you will die and give an account to God. You cannot escape from yourself, for God has singled you out. If you refuse to be alone, you are rejecting God, Christ's call to you. And you can have no part in the community of those who are called if you refuse to answer your call alone. And then he quotes Luther. The challenge of death comes to us all, and no one can die for another. Everyone must fight his own battle with death by himself alone. I will not be with you then, nor will you be with me. You will die alone. So he started that paragraph by saying, let him who cannot be alone beware of community. The next paragraph says, but the reverse is also true. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Into the community you were called. The call was meant for you not alone. Into the community you were called to bear your cross. In the community you struggle and pray. You are not alone, even in death. On the last day, you will not be alone, but you will be in the great congregation of Jesus Christ. If you scorn the fellowship of this congregation, you reject the call of Jesus Christ. And thus your solitude can only hurt you. As Luther said, he quotes Luther in opposition to Luther, if I die then, I am not alone in death, for when I die, the whole fellowship suffers with me. Well, you put that down and you go, Bonhoeffer, Luther, which one is it? Are we alone or are we together? Yes. And the secret of fellowship is being secure in the fact that you have heard the call of God upon your life. And you're secure enough in that that now you can get together with other secure people in that and have life together. Let me close to show you that Bonhoeffer understood that. He was a great theologian. I regret his decision. The church at large would have benefited if he had made a different choice, but he didn't, for he was a pastor. He was in 1939. He was visiting Union Seminary, already an accomplished theologian in New York. And in 1939, he was pleaded with by American scholars, theologians around the world, don't go back to Germany. You owe it to the church at large to stay in the safety of America. Union was going to give him tenure, and he could live his life contributing to the church at large. But Bonhoeffer understood community and he understood fellowship. And he said, no, I don't live for the church at large. I live for my congregation in Germany. And if I choose to be alone when my congregation is suffering, I have no right to be either. So he boarded one of the last boats leaving New York to go back to Germany in the thick. He was stepping into the fire. But he did it because he understood fellowship. And he subsequently died. But he did that because he had the security enough of the call that he heard alone to enter into community and live and love and laugh and cry with them together. See, I don't just make nice small talk when I tell you that on Wednesday you're going to be there with George and Martha. You are going to be there. And I'm not just making small talk when I tell you that when we got together and laughed and loved yesterday, that it was just fun. It's fellowship that works. We live together, we love together, and we die together. And we will spend eternity together. In Christ's name. Amen. Now,
if you want to say it one more time,
I don't want to.
Okay.
Unless you want me.
No. Okay. Your call.
We're like a pitcher and a catcher, and I'm calling them off. But now you have opportunities to tell people you love that you love them. And John is going to sing for you, because I want you to ponder a particular question I have about this community and the community that you find yourself in. Are there people that you want to cry with and you have, or laugh with and you refrain? The one thing that Bonhoeffer understood is life is eternal, but life here together is limited. People live, people die. Take advantage of the time to be fellowship today.
One night as I lay sleeping in my bed, I had a beautiful dream. Dreamed all the people of the world got together on the same wavelength and started helping one another. You see, in this dream, universal love was the thing of the day. It was peace and understanding. And it happened this way. Even the hungry had smiles on their faces. Tired and the poor had family all around. Streets in the city, beautiful places, and the walls kept tumbling down. People of the world had it together. They got it together for the boys and the girls. Children of the world looking forward to a future. Tick-tock, 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 people. Time's ticking away. Remember, tick-tock, 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 people. Time's ticking away. Head vision of blue skies, you see the shining sea, all the trees in the forest, they were strong and tall again, and everything was clean and pretty, safe for you and me. Worst of enemies became the best of friends. People of the world all had it together. They got it together for the boys and girls. Children of the world looking forward to a future. Tick-tock. ticket away. Won't you remember? Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, people. Time's ticking away. Time keeps on ticking. Time keeps on ticking. Time keeps on ticking. Oh, time keeps ticking away. Remember, time's ticking away. Remember, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, people. Time's ticking away.
A great theologian said one time that philosophy asks questions, but they can't answer it. Theology has to answer it. And who wrote that?
Stevie Ray Vaughan.
Stevie Ray Vaughan. I don't know if he was a theologian. I don't think so. But he's got it. I used to criticize John Lennon's Imagine. You know that song? But he had it right. The problem is, hungry, and they don't know where to look. And they've got the right picture, but they look the wrong place. Because when we hear about all people, you can't help but think of the parables that our Lord and Savior talked about, that life is a wedding banquet in Christ Jesus. And it's our responsibility to go and invite them all. This isn't a limited invitation. Jesus wants everyone to do what we do, and that's come and eat and see that the Lord is good. So as you prepare your hearts right now to come and receive the Lord, so also leave with a renewed commitment to invite others, all others, to the banquet supper. For the time is ticking away. Jesus understood that, so on the night in which he was betrayed, having given thanks, he took bread and blessed it, and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as we drink this blood and eat this body, we participate, we commune, we have fellowship with the very risen Lord together. And now, Lord, may these elements become the body and blood of Christ for us, so that by your blood we may become the body of Christ for each other and for the world. May we know the sweet fellowship that is only in your name, and may we go forth into a hurting world, a world that needs Jesus, that needs us to shine, not our light, but pointing to the light. So as we come forth and partake at this table, make us ever mindful of the needs and wants of others, so that when we get up from this table and go forth, we will be committed in a new and fresh way of sharing this love to all those that you love. In Christ's holy name, amen.